Let us go ahead and pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you. And Father God, as we are here to look at your scriptures today, we call upon the power of your Holy Spirit. Number one, for me, so that as I speak, it be you and not I. Number two, for our hearts and our minds to be receptive and open to your message. And number three, so that as we open your scriptures, that your word, which stands forever, may speak to us. We welcome your presence into this place. Continue to manifest your glory right here and now. We humbly ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let everyone here say amen. Amen. All right. So Babes and Stones is the sermon title for today. Let me tell you, we spoke last week, we were here, and we'll get a chance to be here next week, which is kind of cool. You get me, like 3 weeks in a row, then there's a week, and then three in a row. So we'll get a chance to do that. And it's easy for me at least to remember what I preached last week. But last week was about hope in Jesus and an assurance of salvation. Well, the story doesn't end there with Peter. We're going to pick it up right in Peter chapter 1, beginning on verse 22, and we should have it up on the screens. Wonderful. And it says the following: you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. If you remember last week, we talked about that if you accept Christ, you obey. Your obedience is a result of you accepting Christ. It's hard to do it by your might and by your power, because no matter how hard you try of your own, you will have moments where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But with Christ, we can do it. And so you were, you know, since you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Now, I will tell you right now, if you have accepted Christ into your heart, if you have accepted the truth, and you really make Christ your own, where you say it is no longer Christ, the I that live, but Christ that lives in me, how is your love for your fellow brother and sister? How sincere is it? Or do you put up like that fake smile? Well, hi, good morning, hey. Or is it really genuine? You show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Listen, I love you guys. And there's some that are easier to love than others. Some that I love more than others. Some that I probably won't be too sad if I miss you. You know, I mean, and I'm being very transparent here, but this is the thing. When was the last time you checked yourself? Because if you have really accepted Christ, even those unlovable people will be a lot easier for you to love. Sincerity, love each other deeply with all your hearts. Verse 23, for you have been what? I'm sorry, what? Only two people paying attention. What does it say? You have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal Father, living Word of God. Verse 24, it says, as the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass wither and the flower fades. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord remains for what? Forever. And that word is the good news that was prepared, that was preached to you. Here's the whole thing. I love saying, people that are into like exterior looks, people that are saying, how can you let people go to church dressed like that, looking like that, wearing this, wearing like that, and doing that? I always tell them, look, God says come as you are. Why are you all up in their business about what they're doing or whatever? Stop talking about them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Showing your example. And they're all there. However, that is not to say, and I've said this plenty of times before, that you come as you are, but that you stay as you came either. The idea is that I've told you guys before about my life as a kid when I was younger, the things that I used to do, but you are not babes. You're not born again. Not the same life that is going to wither and fade, but I need you to start living like those who have eternal life. I need you to start living like those who are children of the King. I need you to start living like God's children and not los hijos del diablos or the children of the devil. Come on now. And that's the idea, that you are babes and that you hold on to the word that was preached to you, to the word that is reading, because the word of the Lord endureth forever. You cannot stand on the words of men, on the words of pastors. You have to stand in the word of God. One of the things that messes me up in our churches, I don't know if you remember a message that I preached here maybe 2.5 years ago, that it was called holistic practices and sacred traditions or sacred doctrines and holistic, I don't know. It was about traditions and practices. What was a doctrine from the Bible? I forgot the title. And what was something that we just did traditionally. Sometimes we get all caught up in our traditions. All caught up in our traditions. What is the proper church attire? What is the proper look? What is the proper this? When that's nowhere in the Bible. And yet we look the part and we're rotten on the inside. Yet we look the part and we're filthy. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't wear what is best for God. I'm not saying that you shouldn't dress properly. But I'll give you an example. In Puerto Rico, the ladies were not allowed in church to shave their legs. Because if I see a lady's legs and they're, wow, look how pretty, shiny. Ooh, it is their fault that they made me sin. The ladies were not allowed to wear pants. So when we came here from the U.S., my mom struggled in the snow, in the winters, those skirts with the wind and the weather. You know that wind chill. You don't feel that here in Tallahassee. But up north, some of that wind chill can get like below zero. And it is painful. And yet, we can only wear skirts and dresses. And I've seen some ladies up here in skirts and dresses that is ridiculous. I'd rather you put on some pants and cover up more than when you're covering up with that skirt. But no, skirt is the tradition. You gotta be careful with that. The key is modesty. It's not on a particular item of clothing. By the same token, suits and ties. I'll show you pictures when I went to Kenya. 145 degrees and they're wearing suits and ties because we taught them that that's what you wear for church. Yeah, if you're a Puritan in Massachusetts somewhere in the middle of winter. But when you're an African, 145 degrees, that is ridiculous. The idea is modesty, not the item of clothing, because you could be just as harlot-like on a dress, as I'm trying to speak King James here, you know, than with a pair of sweatpants and a t-shirt. That could be more modest. And I'm not saying show up to church in sweatpants and t-shirts next week. Please don't do that. But what I'm saying is don't lose sight of what is important. You are babes. You're born. You're transformed. You are changed. You do the best for God, but not only in your exterior, also in your interior. You are babes. And now 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you are babes, because you're born. Look what it says. So get rid of some evil behavior. What does it say there? Get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all what? Unkind speech. Another Bible version says slander. Another Bible version says evil speaking. Let me tell you this. This is something that messes me up in church. Pastor, do you see so-and-so dressed like this and doing that? Yes, and I'm watching you right now also do slander and evil speaking and gossiping. Yeah, but you see, I caught them at this store the other day on the Sabbath, yes, and now you're gossiping and pointing fingers. And now that I'm telling you that myself, here in the pulpit, I'm also speaking evil of those people who are speaking evil of those people. Something has got to give. Something has got to give. We have to learn about this. If you're genuinely concerned with a brother or a sister who is struggling, approach them in a loving manner. Encourage them to walk uprightly. If you're really concerned about a brother or sister and you don't have that relationship, reach out to an elder or pastor only, but don't tell the pastor and everybody else who will hear about it, because now you're falling guilty of something that is evil speaking, that it is slander, that it is unkind speech. And yet, you guys get all bent out of shape about how people dress, look, or how they whatever to church, but yet you have no problem using your words and your mouth to be unkind. When there's only a few texts about some things, and when it comes to gossip and your tongue and whatever, there is over 130 or 40 or something ridiculous. I forgot. I had a number the other day, but I didn't quite sit there and count recently. But this is a problem. Verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Verse 3, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. This is the part of the message where you are babes. Remember, No matter what, you have hope in Jesus. No matter what, if you're accepting, you have an assurance of salvation. But now, you are a babe that is craving to grow in the love and the kindness of God. So get rid of all evil behavior. You're born again, get rid of it. You're born again, get rid of it. You're born again, and all deceit, all hypocrisy, all jealousy, and all unkind speech. Talk about people, do it on your knees. Take it to Christ. And so, this is something that comes from Peter. Remember I shared with you guys who Peter was, right? Dumb, hard-headed, stubborn fisherman. We talked last week about how many times he denied Jesus and everything that he did. If you remember Peter, we don't have this on the screen, but in Acts 4:13, Peter and John are preaching. And they're preaching with boldness. And they're preaching the word of God. And people were astonished because they were uneducated, because they were untrained, and so they knew that they had been with Jesus. Here is Peter, who also showed the growth that he wants us to have. He didn't quite have it all together, but it clicked and it connected for him. And they said, him and John, you're untrained and uneducated. You could tell you have been with Jesus because of the way that you're speaking. He's telling us, hey, you are babies, but crave the knowledge. How many of you, don't raise your hand or answer here, the only time you get the word of God is whatever you hear briefly here or in Sabbath school, if you even show up to Sabbath school. How many of you are yearning for it? I bet you don't go a day without eating. I bet you remember to have breakfast and your lunch and your dinners and the snacks in between and the snacks in between the snacks, right? But yet, why aren't you craving for the word of God? Listen, I remember my babies, you know, I call them my monkeys because they used to throw themselves back or whatever. But when they would cry when they were babies, we used to go over the things. Well, is their diaper dirty? Are they uncomfortable? Are they sleepy? Are they hungry? And you could see it because, you know, my kids used to fish. You know, anybody grabs them, we used to have to tell them, just put your hand right there in black. It'd be like, you know, I'm hungry. And they used to, I mean, you could tell when they're hungry, when they need a nourishment, are you hungry for the word of God? Or is it just like a task, like, let me get up in the morning and just do this because Joey said I can't even give me 5 minutes. Let me at least do that. And you daydream halfway through every sentence. Crave it. The story doesn't end there. Verse 4 of 1 Peter. Verse 4, it says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. By God for great honor. Verse 5, and you are what? You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. I want to pause right there for a moment because I want you to understand that this is Peter. This is the same Peter that in Matthew 16, we talked about that last week. Remember Matthew 16? Jesus came and he says, hey, who do they say that I am? And everything else. Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter was like, oh, you're the Son of God. And everything else. And he says, wow, that came to you because my Father in heaven revealed it to you, not because of your own doing. Remember that from last week? And so what happens is that after that, Jesus says to him, upon this stone, Peter, upon this stone, I will build my church. People, there is a denomination that built their priesthood based on that text. They believed that Peter was the first priest, and that from there, each priest has been chosen. But that is not how that works. First of all, the word Peter, Petros, it is more like pebble. When Jesus is talking upon this rock, he's referring to himself because Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But even if you don't know that, you could hear right from Peter, he is not saying that he is the rock. He is saying, first of all, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, which many rejected, and you are all living stones. This is not something that is just in secret and that he passes on by succession where Peter was the first priest and he chose the next one and the next one and the next one. And to this day, we got priests that trace their lineage of priesthood all the way back to Peter because of that text in Matthew 16. No. We are all what? Living what? We're all living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his what? Holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Verse 6, as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. He is quoting, this uneducated Peter is quoting Isaiah 28:16. And so he's making it a point. He is the chief cornerstone. You're all living stone. You are all holy priests. It messes me up, this idea that only a select few are priests and ministers on behalf of God. It messes me up when we become a patriarchy and say, well, women can't be priests. Listen, the Bible says we all are. All young, pretty, ugly, male, female, you are all a holy nation. Now, I'm not talking about woman's ordination or whatever mess is going to be happening at the general conference in a couple of months. What I'm saying is that according to the word of God, we are all ministers before God. We are his sacred possession. We are his precious people, and we can all share Christ with others. Yet when we think it's only a few people, suddenly we just sit back, shy away, and think that the work is left for somebody else. Oh, no, but he's a pastor. I love it when people come to me, really? But you're a pastor and you're talking to me like that? Really? You're a pastor and you're doing that? Well, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to fight about that. I love how you hold pastors to a high standard, a higher standard than what you hold yourself to. If we're all ministers, why aren't you holding yourselves to the exact same standards as any priest? After all, you are his holy priest. You're all living stones. Someone said to me once that it is easy to die for God, or at least easier than what it is to live for God. Many of us would gladly sacrifice. If a gun goes to your head, renounce him now. I won't. Kill me. But yet, when I ask you to sacrifice daily for him, you struggle to live for Christ. Come on now. You can't say amen. Say ouch. Verse 7. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Quoted from Psalm 118:22, that uneducated Peter. Verse 8. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. Quoting from Isaiah 8:14. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. Why do they not stumble? Because they don't obey God's words. This is the whole thing. You have to do absolutely nothing to be saved because you're saved by grace through faith, and it is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. But if you are saved, if you accept the Christ, you will obey. No what, ifs, or buts about it. You will obey. You will obey. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Verse 9. But you are not like that. For you are a what? Chosen people. You are a royal what? Priest. You are a what nation? Holy nation. You are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. As a result, what can you do? Show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Again, this uneducated Peter quoting from Hosea 1, verses 6 and 9, Hosea 2, verse 23. Verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Don't you realize you're only here for a little bit? Don't you realize that this is temporary? Don't confuse your temporary life, your temporary stop, for your eternal life. So those things that are poison to your soul, you know what it is. Those things that feel so, I mean, we do it like with like diet and stuff like that. I know these chips and french fries are going to be so bad for me. Ooh, they taste so good. Ooh, I'm going to regret this in the morning. You know, we do the same thing with sin. We do the exact same thing. But yet, desires that wage war against your very souls. Verse 12. Be careful to do what properly? To live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable, what? Behavior. And they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Don't you see that your behavior matters? That your actions matters? Not to earn salvation, but because you are already what? Safe. Now, I'm not saying the once safe, always safe thing, that you could go live your life and do whatever. You could spit at God's gift if you just go doing whatever you want. What I'm saying is that as a child of the king, you will behave like a child of the king, and you will walk like children of God. Listen, I don't want this to be, and please don't walk away from me. Ooh, Pastor Joe is all for females ministers. No, I'm for everybody being a holy nation. I am from everybody being his precious possession. I'm from everybody being priests. I'm from everybody sharing the word of God. I'm from everybody uplifting Jesus, because if Jesus is lifted up, everyone will be drawn to him. I am for everybody living the life of priests. Don't you understand that? I mean, look, I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy, we'll throw that on the screen. Now that you are a priest, this is for bishops. Not to be, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. There's a whole lot more on there, which you read when we do the ordinations. But here's the whole thing. I love it when people try to play games with me when they want to justify their drinking a little bit of wine, a little bit of beer, a little bit of here and there. The Bible talks about drunkenness. So if I only have one or two and I'm not drunk, it's okay. Besides Joey, in the same chapter, when it talks about deacons, it says that deacons should not be given too much wine. So that means that I could have some, just not much, right? And I love how we play games. But if you are a priest, you are given to none. If you're a priest, you don't have to worry about drunkenness, because nothing fermented will touch your lips. If you're a priest, you will do things differently. If you're a priest, you will uplift Christ continually and stop trying to justify your small indulgences. So sure, you could twist the scriptures, even the devil quote a scripture trying to tempt Jesus. Where it is written, and Jesus had to go back, yeah, but it is also written. And so sure, play your games, but if you believe in the word of God, that you are a holy nation, and you want to be part of the nation of God, if you want to be born in Christ, then you will walk like priests. Come on now. Can say amen, say ouch. 1 Peter, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It is God's will that you're what? Honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Live it. Here's the whole thing. If I were to talk to your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, and they say bad things about you or whatever, is it truth or not? Are you behaving the way you're supposed to around them? Come on now. Your actions will speak louder than any sermon you can preach to them, than any book you can hand them. How is it that you have the health message and yet you have the nastiest character I've ever seen? How is it that you are a vegan and a vegetarian or pescatarian and yet you can't even be kind to your neighbor? Not even those who set foot in the church, because they don't dress the way that you want them to. Come on now. Verse 16. For you are free, yet you are God's what? Slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do what? Church, you don't know how often, it's very typical. You could put whatever it is. The aggression that people address me with. They come into the, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Pastor, you're going to have to do something about, and they'll mention a name, and then they'll give me the reasons why. How? Why? When? Where? Just because you may have some valid concerns doesn't justify, number one, the energy that you brought into the room, and number two, the way you spoke evil about said individual. Why aren't you looking at that person with tender love and mercy, not justifying what they're doing, but saying, like, come on, don't you get it? Come on, Pastor, we got to do something. I think brother, so, sister, so-and-so, you know, there's a disconnect somewhere. I mean, you could see where their actions are. Can we do anything to help? Can we counsel them? Can we work with them? Can we encourage them? Can we uplift them? Can we build them up? But it seems like we have an off-with-their-head attitude rather than let's hold their hands and get them out of the pit of darkness. It makes a big difference. It makes a significant difference. So please do not use the freedom that God has given you, now that you've conquered something, to do evil to others who have not conquered yet. Instead, go and reach out to them and bring them into victory. Is that all right? Can we do that? Verse 17. Respect everyone. Oh, well, only the wealthy people in the church. Only the ones that we like. Only the ones that are near our age group. Only the ones that look like our skin color. Only the ones that hang out with the same people that we hang out with. Come on now. How is it to this day that we got so much bigotry and hatred even within the church? So much ageism and racism and sexism, and we struggle with all of these things. It says respect how many? Everyone. Every single one. But what if they're black? I said it. Yes, even them. What if they're white? Yes, them. Somebody said to me the other day, you know what? You're such a good person, and you're a Hispanic. I was called with a definite article. I mean, it's like, come on. Still? Respect everyone. Respect everyone. And love your Christian brothers and sisters. We can't even stand each other right here in this church. And yet we want other people from outside to come in and set foot in here? We're going to scare them away. The only reason why this church is not overflowing, where we don't have to do 3 or 4 services and build something huge back there, is because we're probably going to scare them away. Because we ourselves are not walking with God. Because we ourselves are not spiritually driven. Now, I'm not saying a particular individual. I'm saying overall as a church, we can't even have fellowship meal together. Come on. Isn't it time that we start behaving like priests? Like God's very special possession. Listen, I know my mom wasn't always proud of me. I know when something bad happened or something broke or there was a loud noise, like right now we hear pam, 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 I'm sure that's my son. That's what she would say. I love my children, and there's some times that I kind of look away and say, that's not my kid. You know, I it happens. But isn't it time that we make Papa proud? That we really behave like his kids? Come on. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King. Let me tell you this. Sometimes you guys talk to pastors in such a mean way. Sometimes you talk to your parents in such a mean way. And now for parents, I will tell you this. Half of the time, they learn to talk that way from you. But still, the point is that, you know, you talk to your parents in a certain way. It's just respect everyone, not only your boss, but your coworker. Not only your dad, but your brother. Not only your mom, but your sister. Not only your pastor, but the elders, the deacons, or the church member that is sitting next to you. Respect everyone. We'll take it even further. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. It says, you who are what? Slaves. Must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. It's a serious reality that slavery was something that happened a lot back then. We see that. But even in slavery, which is unfair, cruel, and unjust, he is saying, be the best slaves that you can be. Treat them with kindness, because the way that we are going to change this world is not going to be by physical weapons and arms and so forth. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. Not by might, but by power. What is it? By what? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so here's the whole thing. You can convert your master if you are a slave, by just showing the love of Christ as you be the best slave that you can be. Now, that's not to say that being that slavery is right or wrong. It is definitely wrong, and the Bible says that. But if you find yourself in that situation, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You love them. You love them, and you respect, and you treat them the best way possible. But Joey, how come the Bible condoned this? This is a very difficult text. What do you mean to tell me? Listen, this is the whole thing. We have an obligation. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to obey the laws of men as long as they do not contradict the laws of God. We have an obligation to obey men as long as it is against the word of God. For example, we'll talk about taxes. We're in tax season right now, right? And so here's what happens. I get paid. I get taxed on my income. With the money that I have, when I go buy, I have sales tax. You know, then I do income taxes this time of year, and they'll find out whether or not I pay enough or not. And I got to report those things. If I made a little bit of interest, I got to pay that. If I die and leave money to my children, they got to pay taxes on that too. I mean, tax, tax, tax. That is evil. That is wrong. It is unjust. We're being taxed left and right. But guess what? Does that give me an excuse to start pretending like I got 50 kids and write extra social security numbers in my income taxes so that, you know, or tell family members, can you let me borrow one so that I don't have to pay back as much? Or to lie about the extra mileage or the extra expenses? Don't you do something evil to address something evil? Don't you do something corrupt to address something corrupt? You know that a lot of the terrorist bombers is because they believe in something amazing and they're saying, it's injustice, so burn Americans. Ah! And you're saying, ooh, evil people. Did at any point, did the bomber make you say, you know what? Maybe we're wrong and we need to change our minds and start worshiping their God. Never did terrorism and violence and hatred and bigotry beget peace and love and kindness. So even if you are in a horrible situation like slavery, man, be the most loving Christian slave that you can be. And if you're going to stand up for justice and fight injustice, do it in a loving manner. Don't do it at gunpoint. Find out ways that are efficient and loving to transform. Because you know what? If I go to City Hall somewhere and hold everybody hostage, no, until slavery is over, you know, I'm going to blow off their heads. Ah! Is that really going to tell people, you know what? Maybe our system to change. Suddenly, I become the bad guy. And no matter what I said goes out the window. There's a reason why Jesus says silly things like turn the other cheek. And if somebody forces you to walk a mile, go the extra mile. There's a reason why it says here, you who are a slave must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Verse 19, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. No one said it was fair. But when you patiently endure that. Verse 20. It says, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. You know, I get people that do that all of the time. I'm dealing with a couple. Not too much details, but the wife is leaving him. And there's a list of things that he did. Why is she leaving me? Why do I deserve this? Why am I being punished? Like, man, you brought that upon yourself. This is not, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we chastise people in the church. Sometimes we're nasty, we're mean. And then suddenly nobody wants to invite you to the house to eat. And you're saying, I don't know, why me? Come on, buddy. What was the love and mercy before? You don't get any credit for suffering for something you brought upon yourself. This is right there within the Word of God. But if you suffer for doing good and endure patiently, God is pleased with you. Verse 21, for God called you to do what? Even if it means what? Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his steps. Verse 22, he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Isaiah 53:9 is being quoted there. Verse 23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges what? Fairly. Verse 24, which is a quote from Isaiah 53:5. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are what? Healed. And verse 25, once you were like sheep who wander away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Here's the thing in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. You are babies. You need to grow. You need to yearn for God. What are we growing towards? To really be living stones. Living stones in which the church is built. Living stones who are all holy priests, who are all God's precious own possession. There's a lot more about what a priest should or should not do. I will tell you this, really, 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 really consider and walk away from here with the mindset that you are God's holy nation, his special possession, that you are priests and ministers on behalf of God. As a minister, you receive from him and you share with others. You receive and you give. This is what you do. You don't necessarily intercede anymore in the sense that Christ is our ultimate intercessor, but you can still intercede on your knees and pray. You can still intercede with a kind word. You can still intercede with a kind action. You can still intercede by meeting the needs of others. And I'm not going to get into past messages, but if Quran is hungry, I'm not going to say, well, I'll pray for you, buddy. Let God use me. Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, let me give to him. Let me feed him. There's so much you could do as ministers of God. Stop depending on just a pastor or a few elders or a few key people. If we all live like ministers, two things will happen. Number one, everyone we came in contact with will get a chance to see God in our lives. And number two, as a result, everyone out there who has any kind of connection with us will learn about Jesus. So not only will you be given a good model example, but you will also be spreading the word of God, and his word endures forever. It was preached to you, you received it, and now your examples preach it to them. No longer do we need to tell people, know the Lord. That's in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. But from the least of us to the greatest, they will know him. Why? Because they will see him in our lives. Please stop with the excuses. Please stop switching around scriptures. Please stop justifying, well, a drink or two. No, no, no. There's absolutely zero excuse to be walking like just me or bench warmers. We all are his priests, his holy nation, his own special procession. I want to invite you. And here's what I'm going to do. I want to pray. I don't want to do it openly here per se, because I don't want anybody looking at you. But when I pray, if it is your desire to take to God your lifestyle, your behavior, your vices, your tendencies, your struggles, your addictions, your failures, those things that are not priest-like before his throne of grace, I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand while we're praying and take it to God. Not because I need to see it and not because anybody else needs to see it, but where you're saying, Father God, wow, I have been living just like a regular church person. I expected the pastor to behave better than me, but it is different. I don't need him to come down to my level. We all need to go up to the level of the high priest, Christ Jesus. I can't even let the pastor be my example because he's one of the chief of all sinners in this church. All of us need to rise up to the high priest, Christ Jesus. All of us need to walk in this manner. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. And if it is your desire to start being and beginning and living like priests, I ask you to raise your hand while we pray. Father God, we come before you. My eyes are closed. It should be everybody else's. I have no idea who is raising their hands to you right now, and I don't care because this is between you and them. I don't need to see them. I don't need to point fingers. I don't need to say, ooh, that person didn't raise their hand. I guess they're choosing to have their drinks here or there. I guess they're choosing to talk about others, to be unkind, to be covetous, to be adulterous, to be whatever. That's between them and you. Lord, we are your own special possession. Lord, you have entrusted us to be living stones, and living daily for you is so difficult because the world is full of distractions, full of temptations, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But with you, Father God, with Christ living in us, all things are possible. Not some things, not a few things. Everything is possible. I'm not one to profess perfection. I am not one to profess sinlessness, because I know we can all fall short of your glory. But you have never asked of us to live godly lives if it was an impossible task. You're not up there in heaven looking down upon us with the angels laughing and saying, look at them trying and trying. Oh, poor silly people. This is not a trick. This is a possibility. This is not about being strict. This is not about being conservative. This is not about being a legalist. This is about character building. This is about us surrendering to you and allowing you once and for all to take over our lives. This is about no longer me, Joey. No longer my brothers and sisters here, but you, Christ, that lives in us. not because of our abilities, but because of yours. Not because of our might or our power, but because of your spirit. Not because of our worthiness, but because of the worthiness of the blood of the Lamb that was slain on Calvary, so that by his wounds we could be healed. So that by his sacrifice, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we can be born anew and be children of the King. Help us, Father God, live as priests. Help us, Father God, walk in your ways and share Christ with others, not necessarily in words, but by our actions. Forgive us of our sins so far. Forgive us of our iniquities. Forgive us of our addictions and shortcomings. Forgive the things that have kept us from walking with you. But right now, here this day, let it be a brand new beginning, that we can be born again, that we can start fresh, that we can have a fresh start, and that we may yearn and be hungry and thirst for your righteousness. I humbly ask this, Father God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let everyone here say, Amen.